Please open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 20, as you see on your handout there. Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Kind of backing up. Ethan, I know last week when he picked me up at the airport, I asked what did he preach on, and he preached on the Good Samaritan. And I think I called him around 8 o'clock last Saturday night and said, Ethan, I'm not going to be there tomorrow. I'm flying out. And didn't give him a lot of time. But the Bible does say to be ready in season and out of season. Amen? And I thoroughly knew that he would had confidence he would put a message together. And praise the Lord for that. So I'm actually going to preach the message to you this morning that I had prepared to preach last Sunday morning and never got a chance to preach it. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. So the Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and enter whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if thy mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege, the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask and pray that you'd help me this morning, that you would guide and direct those words which would come forth out of my mouth. I ask and pray, Lord, if there be someone here today that is without Christ, that today they would be saved. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move upon their heart. Bring the reality of their lost estate, their lost condition, their need of a Savior to them, and they'd call upon Jesus today to save them. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning's topic for the message is, we believe in the harvest. We believe the harvest truly is great. Taken right out of there in chapter 10 and verse 2. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. If you just go back to chapter 9 and verse 56, I preached you an entire message really based on verse 56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That message was, we believe the Son of Man has come to save men. And that's why Jesus came, to be the salvation of all of mankind. And there truly is a great harvest. I want to talk to you about that today. And I want you to understand how you can be a part of that great harvest. While I was on vacation, I finished reading a book that was given to me entitled The Case for Grace. It was written by Lee Strobel. He's the man that also wrote The Case for Christ. I think they made a movie out of that, The Case for Easter. Lee Strobel was really an atheist, and he had set out to disprove Christianity. And he worked for the Chicago Tribune and had a law degree. But through all of his research and all of the reading, Lee Strobel came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. But in one of the chapters of the book, he quoted a man by the name of Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette, that name might not mean anything to you, but Penn Jillette is an illusionist. And it just escaped me, his partner. What is his partner's name? Penn and Teller, Penn and Teller. And you've probably seen them on TV. I've really never watched. I've seen the advertisements for their act. And one of them, I think it's Teller, doesn't say anything. And I think it's Penn who is the one that speaks when they do their illusionist act. But anyhow, I'm telling you all this because he quoted Penn Jillette, who is an avowed atheist. And this is what he said with regards to Christians. And with regards to Christianity, he said this: how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? In other words, to not tell them what you believe. How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Those are strong words, but you understand what he was saying, don't you? You claim to be a Christian, you claim to be born again, you claim to be on your way to heaven, and you don't tell anyone? I did read a man came to his act one day, and I guess they must bring people up on stage as part of what they do. And by the time it was all said and done, this man had purposely come with a New Testament in his pocket and handed Penn Jillette a New Testament. And he was greatly moved by that. He's still an atheist. But basically he was saying, now that's what a real Christian will do. So I want you to think about that this morning and the ramifications of that. And I want you to think about this too. Sometimes, and I've really thought about this a lot, especially in the last few weeks, maybe even longer than that. And Pastor Ethan was right. We've seen some really exciting things happen. He mentioned our Friday prayer at 6:30 in the morning. There's just usually 2, 3, sometimes 4 of us here. Listen, I can only tell you, we have seen specific prayers answered all summer long. It has been exciting. And I know everyone can't be there for that, but I'm telling you, we have just seen almost weekly prayers answered as we've gathered. But I want you to understand this, because sometimes we live here in New England and we think, you know, nothing is really happening. There are great things happening in New England. The book that I received was from an organization called the Cecil B. Day Foundation. These are two gentlemen that come up, or one comes up from Atlanta. Actually, one is up in Maine. Cecil B. Day was the man that started the Days Inn motel chain. Well, his dad was a Baptist pastor, and Cecil B. Day became a multimillionaire and started that motel chain. But when he was in his 40s, he came down with cancer, and he died. But his legacy lives on. You know, that family no longer owns that motel chain. But the Cecil B. Day Foundation comes up into New England and visits with pastors, and they do a lot of research, and they have different ways they want to help people. They have a burden to evangelize. What their real burden is a lot of churches have stopped evangelizing, stopped trying to get the gospel out to people. And they told me what they were amazed was, especially the one gentleman from Atlanta, you know, the word all over the United States is, well, up in New England, no one wants to hear about Jesus. No one wants to get saved. They find the exact opposite happening. That there are churches and there are things happening in New England, and people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. So we can sometimes get caught up in the mindset that, you know, let's just hold on until Jesus comes, right? Well, that's not the way that it is. And so I just want to share that with you. And by the way, that's not the way that it is all over the world as well. I receive a monthly news item from the Christian Legal Association, and last month's was very interesting. They said this, just listen to this, because it kind of gives you the state of Christianity. It said, did you know that nearly a third of the world's 7.3 billion residents still identify as Christians? Now, I know we can argue out of that group, Christian or not Christian, but the very fact that people identify a third of 7 billion people, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Amen? And we may differ with some doctrinal, have doctrinal issues, but that's a good thing. That many people still feel that way. Between 2010 and 2015, 107 million of those who professed to be Christians, they died, they passed away. But that number was surpassed by an estimated 223 million babies born into families who profess to be Christian. That's a good thing. And abroad, Christianity is seeing amazing explosive growth in many countries. Missionaries are doing a wonderful work. Listen, just a couple of things. I'm not going to give you a lot of the statistics. But just take China alone. In 1970, less than 1% of the Chinese population proclaimed to be Christians. Today, over 10% of the Chinese population profess to be Christians. Now, just do the math. The amount of people who live in China, and 10% is a huge number. Huge. I often say huge, part of where I grew up. Huge. Huge. In the 20 fastest growing countries with regards to Christianity in the world, listen to this. 10 out of those 20 countries are Muslim countries. 10 out of the 20. You're talking about a cold mission field. Well, it's not so cold that those 10 countries are part of the top 20 countries that people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. So I guess what I'm saying to you is this. There is good news about the good news. People are still coming to know Christ as their Savior, and we ought to be encouraged by that. So let me give you these three things in the message this morning that I drew out of this particular text. The first one is this. We need to participate to expand our vision. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our text. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. And therefore He said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. In the parallel gospel, in the gospel of Matthew And I have it for you on your handout, if you'll just take a look at that real quick. Matthew's gospel puts it this way. But when he, that's Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Listen, with regards to the gospel, with regards to the harvest, with regards to evangelizing, it's not only what you see, but in addition to that, it's how do you see it? How do you see it? Jesus put it that way. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now notice in those two first verses that I read, there's two sub-points to this first message. One is this. First, there is a commission that's been given. It's said here in verse 1, the Lord appointed, and you see what the next word is there? What's the next word? I want to make sure you're with me. Other. So these are not the apostles. Okay, when I read that, I thought, and I wanted you to understand this, evangelizing or sharing your faith, it's not just for the pastor or the missionary or even the Sunday school teacher. Jesus chose these 70. We're not even sure who they were, but obviously they were disciples. These 70 to go out and to do some evangelistic work. So the commission is not given just to the church leadership. The commission is given to the entire body, to the church itself, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded of that. Keep your finger here. Just go to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When you read Matthew's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, you continue to see in each of these a charge, a commission given to believers to share their faith with other people. I heard a long time ago, before I was ever in the ministry, I was just kind of tagging along to pastor's meetings with my pastor, listening to preaching. And one pastor said this, he's from Saratoga, sheep, he said, reproduce sheep. You understand what he's saying? Sheep reproduce sheep. It's just a simple thought. In other words, believers, we share our faith, and we understand this, it's all a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? But God uses us as an instrument. He uses us as a tool to share our faith with others and others come to know Christ. But look here, some of the last words of Jesus before he's going to ascend into heaven. He said, verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it was written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He's already gone to the cross. He's already been buried when he's saying this. He's risen from the dead. He's giving instruction. And then he said this in verse 47, and that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, you are witnesses of these things. You share these with others. And then they'll be witnesses of these things. And then they'll share them with others, and then there'll be witnesses. And so the work of evangelism, it's a commission. You can go back to Luke chapter 10. It's a commission given not just to the church leadership, it's given to everyone in the church. And so then he said this, verse 2, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Laborers will always see the need for more laborers. When we participate, that expands our vision. And then we see that we need more laborers to do the work of the Lord. It just seems that there's always lacking laborers. The only reason that the church is lacking, I'm talking about the church, I'm not just talking about this particular church, but the entire body of Christ, is because People look at other people and say, well, we'll just go ahead and let them be laborers. No, no, we're all supposed to be laborers in the work. He said, pray for more laborers. Listen, if you've ever done a job and you needed more than one set of hands, you know how important the second person is. And even in simple things, like we're getting prepared to put the new carpeting downstairs. And so one day, several weeks ago, I came in and painted the fellowship hall downstairs, but had my son Adam come with me, and I said, Adam, you do the edging in the corners and I'll do all the rolling. Well, and then all the cleanup. I mean, just one extra person cut the job in half in time. But it's the same spiritually speaking. It's the same with the ministry. We need to be co-laborers. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. But these 70, the Lord called and they answered the call. They went out two by two by two. Even this morning, as I look out, there are people here because we had laborers that went out and just left church tracts and invitations in our community, and people came. That's all part of the laboring. Even the prayer meeting on Wednesday night or Friday morning, it's part of the laboring. The Bible ministry downstairs, it's part of the laboring. But when you participate, your vision is expanded. When you stop participating, your vision is diminished. So we need to participate if we're going to expand the vision that Christ has for us. But then secondly, you'll notice this. We need to pay the expected price. There's always a price for ministry. Look what it says in verse 3. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. There's a caution that's given. Lambs and wolves don't usually get along very well. Now, generally speaking, it's not the lamb's fault. Amen? Now, in the text here, you and I, we are the lambs. We're not the wolves. But the wolves, that's the enemy. There's a caution that's given here. There's an enemy. There's an opposition. And the Lord makes us aware of that. To be on guard with regards to that. If you knew as a lamb, if you could think this way, that there are wolves around and you're on your merry way or you're doing your thing, you're going to be aware that there could be wolves around. You're going to keep an eye out. You're going to be conscious of that. You're not going to just... I am amazed that we forget that. We all do. I think it was Warren Wiersbe that coined the phrase. He said, for those of you that don't know, he writes Bible commentaries, that the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. And if we're going to endeavor to be a laborer for the Lord... Never, 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 did I say never? What did I say? Yeah. Lay your guard down. It's a battleground. Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a caution to be on guard. You're just not a laborer when you come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whenever. You're a laborer for the Lord all week long. Remember that. I don't have time, but read in Ephesians chapter 6 all the pieces of armor that Paul lays out there with regards to the spiritual warfare that takes place. The shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and our loins girt about with truth and the sword of the Spirit and our head, the helmet of salvation. And I think I got them all. Maybe I missed one or two. But it's, you'll see often in Paul's epistles, military terms. And so Jesus says to these, listen, you're going to go out, but be careful. There are wolves. Be on guard. And then you see also as we go out and we evangelize, when the laborers go forth, you're going to see some things. Let's just read on. Look what it says in verse 4. First it says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be to this house. So as you're going from house to house, and by the way, this was going to just be a very short mission. That's why if we read later on, you'll see that as the apostles went out, they were to be equipped a little bit differently. But they were to go out into these towns that, it really seems as if in the text here, these were towns that Jesus was going to be going to. He's kind of sending them out first, preparing the way. But he makes this point. There'll be houses that will receive you, and there'll be houses that reject you. There'll be some who will take care of you, and some who will want you to go away. He says at the end of verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his hire. In those cities, verse 8, that receive you, put whatever they put out before you, accept. He says and gives them instruction as they go to heal the sick. Say to them that the kingdom of God has come nigh. They'll be receptive, they'll listen, they'll take what you're saying and they'll spiritually digest it. But he also says in verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets. In other words, there are going to be some places that you go that they're not going to receive you. That's an expectation. Not everyone that we bring the gospel to. Ethan taught an entire Sunday school class this morning with regards to that, and I can't get into all that again, but not everyone that you try to share the gospel with is going to receive you happily. But by the way, even if they don't receive you happily, doesn't mean you still don't bring the gospel to them. There have been many people who did not receive the gospel very happily, but later on in life received the gospel very happily. People have a choice. There'll be those who receive and those who don't. Those who accept and those who reject. Sometimes that's even the price. Some ridicule or being rejected by some. But none of us have ever paid the price of being a martyr for the faith. Of losing our lives for the faith. I was sharing not too long ago, I think it was in a Wednesday night service, the first time the gospel was brought to the Korean Peninsula. A missionary was on board a ship, and as that ship appeared, you know, the Korean people have been all historically a very secluded and isolated people. And a ship approached, and they attacked that ship, and they sunk that ship, and the missionary on that ship had brought Bibles to bring to the Korean people. He made it to the shore and was martyred on the shore. That's as far as he got with the gospel. By the way, South Korea today has an enormous Christian population. None of us have been martyred for the faith, but we need to expect to pay a price. By God's grace and by God's blessings, we've been able to support in our church's history, 40, 41, sometimes 42 missionaries. There's a price that gets paid. You have to financially give. Or you have to spend time and pray for them. Sometimes time is the price, but be expected. When the temple was going to be built in the Old Testament, the piece of property it was going to be built upon, the man who owned it said to David, I'll give you this property to build the temple. David said, no, I'll not accept it unless I can pay for it. There's got to be a price to be paid. There's always a price to be paid. And we need to be expected to pay the price. But we need to also expect exciting rewards. So he sends out these 70. And they go from house to house. Some places they're rejected. Some places it's accepted. I'm not going to get into, maybe we'll look at this next week or in the Sunday school class, but he with regards to Sodom and Chorazin and everything that's here, but I just want to move on and I look at verse 17, their return. And so the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They are excited. When I mentioned the Friday morning prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning, it's exciting. It's like, I don't want to miss my Friday morning prayer meeting because I'm seeing God answer prayers every single week. We need to be prepared for exciting rewards. They were filled with joy. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. When you leave a track or an invitation to church on somebody's door, you meet someone, and then they show up, wow, that's exciting! Amen? I was wondering just there for a minute. Now, we understand that just as they did, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They understood who to give the credit to. Give the credit to Jesus. When Paul, look on your handout, when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What are we so happy about? What are we so thrilled about? What are we so excited about? That God used us to bring the gospel to Thessalonica and you got saved and we're going to spend eternity together. Boy, Paul said, I'm excited about that. We ought to be too. But then Jesus, he said this. I thought this interesting. First in 18, he says, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Or lightning fall from heaven. He's really saying, listen, there's a battle and you're going to win the victory. You're going to win the battle. Satan, in the end, will be totally and completely defeated. And I give you power, verse 19. And all you have to do is read through the book of Acts and see what God did and how God used the apostles. Power over the enemy. And I'll protect you and guide you and lead you. I'll be your fortress, he's saying. But he says this in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice in this because your names are written in heaven. Listen, the greatest miracle of all is when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no greater miracle than that. It is a greater miracle than when Moses split the Red Sea in half. Because the sea is nothing but water. And I think we get ho-hum about the fact that when people come to know Christ as their Savior. 2 weeks ago, we had a person in our congregation ask Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Savior. And at the end, the service was over, it was time for me to pray, and I kind of made a big deal out of it. Because it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Huge. That's how you say it in New Jersey. Huge. It's a big deal. That's the point Jesus is making. If all of a sudden, let's say the baptistry was set up, and I walked on the water of the baptistry, you would tell all of your co-workers, you would tell your family, you ought to see what happened at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Our pastor walked on water. Now that's not going to happen, amen. All of a sudden, I'm able to levitate up 6 feet here. And there's been times I preach from pews and whatnot. But you'd go home and you'd say to all of your friends and all of your family, you ought to see what happened. The preacher's preaching and all of a sudden he's 6 feet in the air. But someone comes to know Christ and we don't say a thing about it. We leave the building. Someone was on their way to hell, and now they're on their way to heaven. Walking on the water is nothing compared to that. Floating 6 feet above the pulpit is nothing compared to that. By the way, probably in some of the things that I've read from some nations, some of the evil and witch doctors can do some things much like that. But what they can't do is save a soul from hell. It's a big deal. So you drive home the next time you leave service and somebody's accepted Christ as their Savior, you ought to think that's a big deal. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. What is it? It is huge. Huge. Because that's why Jesus came. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, if you're here, understand this, that we're all born into this world as sinners. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commended His love towards us that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross to pay for our sin, to give us eternal life. No amount of good works, no amount of good deeds, no amount of being religious can change that about us. Only by accepting the finished work of Christ, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Only by putting our faith and trust in what He did for us. No religious act can wash your sins away. No church has the authority to wash your sins away. No person has the authority to wash your sins away. Only Jesus. And so by a simple act of faith, admitting that you're a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and believing that Jesus died and paid for our sin, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by faith, calling upon Him, Lord, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and He paid for my sin. And today I put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You can be saved. And right now, call upon Him. Admit to Him you're a sinner. Tell Him, I believe, Jesus, that You died and paid for my sin. I call upon You today to be my Savior. I put my trust in You and You alone and what You've done for me. Nothing else, nothing more. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there someone here today that cried out to the Lord? You had never done that, but today you asked Jesus to be your Savior. Just slip up your hand if you wouldn't put it down. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to come to you. But today you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Lord, thank You again for the salvation that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Help us never, never to just take for granted when a person comes to know Christ. To be excited. To rejoice. In not only their salvation, but in our own. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together. If you take your songbook and turn to